What do you want? Not just what do you want, but what do you really want? And when I ask the question, what do you want, a lot of things come to mind. There might be a lot of things, maybe things, cars. Anybody want a new truck? I heard Cezanne say she wants a new car for Mother's Day. God bless her. Yeah. But the real question is, what do you really want? And all of us could go back at some point in our lives and where we could remember we got what we wanted, and then after we got what we wanted, we regretted that we got what we wanted. It wasn't what we really wanted. There are sometimes when we got who we wanted, and then after we got who we wanted, we realized they weren't who we wanted after all. Someone, you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you got the car, or you got the house, or you got the job, or you got the person, you got the thing, and after you got that thing, you realize they weren't who you wanted after all. That wasn't what you wanted after all. So we've been saying there's a better question. Not what do you want, but to define what you really want, the better question is, what do you value? What do I value? That's really what's important. Figuring out what I value. And we've been saying that we'll never really get what we want, what we really want, until we determine what we value, until we determine what's really important to that. And so, I mean, it should be easy just for us to go home and write down, pick up pencil and paper, or if do people own pencil and papers anymore? I'm like, we do everything on our phones, but, you know, maybe you pick up your phone and make a quick list. Okay, I want this and I want this, but what do I really want? Well, and you think through that pretty quickly. But then the real question is, spending some time, what do I really value? What's of value to me? What's of value in my life? And it might seem like it should be a quick or an easy thing, but it might take more time than you imagine. Last week, we began to say that the things that we naturally want, the things that we want maybe right off the surface, those things that, if you would, our human nature wants, all of those things, many times those come in conflict with what we really, truly value, what's really and truly is important to us. So when someone asks what you really want, it may not be what you really value. So we've been asking you to consider, what do you really value? And many times when, I hate to say it, when you're in your teens and in your 20s, and sometimes when I was in my 30s, I really didn't know what I valued. It took me some time to start to consider this, and it became a conversation when I was pretty young that I would start to think about what was really important in my life. And the reason why it's a conflict is because we have to weigh this, not just every month or every year of our life, not just at the beginning of the year, not just at some birthday, not when you turn on one of the big zeros, you know, the 20 or the 30 or the 40 or the 50 or the 60, not just on those big birthdays, but there's this internal conflict that's there every day. That the stuff that you want on the surface every day, most of the time, that's in conflict with the value that you have down inside of you. So last week, we started to talk out of a verse that we read that the Apostle Paul had written. And so I want you to turn back with me, if you would, if you have your Bibles, and to Romans, the 7th chapter. If not, you can find it on YouVersion, or there's an insert in the bulletin, and we're also going to put it up overhead. But let me just tell you, I'm going to say it again. I love hearing the pages of a Bible turn. There's something pretty awesome about that. And so here we go, Romans, the 7th chapter and the 15th verse. And Paul summed up this battle that we have, this internal battle, he sums it up pretty quickly. He says it in one sentence. I do not understand what I do. Like, I know what I really want, but I don't understand what I do. It seems to be in such contradiction to what I really, really want. I do not understand what I do. What is wrong with me? Honestly, like, I mean, how many of us have ever promised ourselves that, like, I know what I want? And then after we know what we want, like, immediately, like, get up in the morning, dress, get, like, I'm going to do good today. I promise you that I value health. And so I'm going to eat right. And on the way, like, Man, I'm hungry. McDonald's, you know? I need a mocha latte from Starbucks. 65 grams of fat, woo, you know? And so immediately we begin to trade away what we really want, what we really value. And like after you do it, anybody know what I'm talking about? After you do it, then you're like, what was I thinking? Well, maybe you don't think about that until the next day when you try to put on a new pair of pants. There we go. But I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. I mean, what I really wanted to do, I don't do. But then I end up hating what I actually do. And it's a common experience for every one of us. The conflict that's down inside of you, what you naturally want, what you naturally gravitate towards, and what you ultimately want, there's a conflict between those two things. And when you consider that conflict, we have to define, are you ready? In order for you to know what you really want, you have to define what you want ultimately. I stumbled onto this conversation really when I was in my early 20s. I was actually going to say 1982 was the first time. I was teaching a teen Sunday school class at my home church. And in 1982, I was only 3 years old. And so I don't know exactly how I was teaching the teen Sunday school class. But I just graduated from college literally just by a couple of weeks. And somebody had challenged me about living by a value system. And nobody had really ever said that to me. Like, I'd heard somebody talk to me living like godly and living by morals, but by a value system. And it seemed to extend way beyond any internal conversation I had had before. So I began to explore it. And then when I moved to Florida, and I moved here in 1985, and when I imagine I moved to Florida by myself when I was then 6 years old. And and after I'd been here for a few years, somebody recommended I read a book. And so I read a book, and it was 1989 when I read this book. And coincidentally, it was the same year that Every Rose Has a Thorn came out. And in case you needed your memory jogged this morning. It was a book by Stephen Covey, and it's Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Maybe you've read it, maybe you haven't read it, but it was a paradigm changer for me. It defined some things, this internal conversation I'd been having about values. It helped me start to understand this. And so I'm going to read a portion out of this because I'm thinking maybe it's going to help somebody here today also. So this was originally on page 96 in Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And here's what he says. In your mind's eye, see yourself going to the funeral of a loved one. Picture yourself in the parlor or the chapel, parking the car and getting out, and as you walk inside the building, you notice the flowers, the soft organ music, you see the faces of friends and family you pass along the way, you feel the shared sorrow of losing, the joy of having known that radiates from the hearts of the people that are there. And as you walk to the front of the room and look inside the casket, you suddenly come face to face with yourself. This is your funeral, 3 years from today. And all these people have come to honor you, to express feelings of love and appreciation for your life. And as you take a seat and wait for the service to begin, you look at the program in your hand, and there are to be four speakers. The first speaker is from your family, immediate and also extended families, children, brothers, sisters, nieces, nephews, aunts, uncles, cousins, grandparents, who have come from all over the country to attend. The second speaker is one of your friends, someone who can give a sense of what you were as a person. The third speaker is from your work or your profession. And the fourth is someone from your church or from in a community organization where you've been involved in service. Now think deeply, he says. What would you like for each of these speakers to say about you and your life? What kind of husband, wife, father, or mother would you like their words to reflect? What kind of son or daughter or cousin? What kind of friend? What kind of working associate? What character would you like for them to have seen in you? What contributions, what achievements would you want them to remember? Look carefully around you. What difference would you like to have made in their lives? And then he writes, before you read further, take a few moments to jot down your impressions. And generally, honestly, most of us, when we read something like that, when we're reading a book, like, we don't stop. You know, generally, we just kind of read on and like, okay, I'll figure that out later. Or we just pause for like 30 seconds. Well, I'm one of those people that generally, when I'm reading a book, I'll stop for a second or two. But something about this in 1989, it impacted me. And so I actually spent some time because I'd been having this internal conversation about values, about what are the values of my life. And I had already defined some of them, but I felt like there was something else. There was a deeper conversation that I have. And most of the time when we read a book like this and somebody asks us a question, it's going to be like some of you today. Like you'll go home today and you won't think another thing about this. And some of you, you'll do exactly what this book has challenged. Spend some time and start to contemplate your values. And that's what I did. And so I started to contemplate what would happen if I were married. What would I want my son to say? What would I want my daughter to say? What would I want the people in my church to say? What would I want the people that I work with have to say? And most people don't take the time to do it, but I have to say, like, I'm one of those people that I have done this. And I'll ask you, will you consider taking some time? And so one of the things that I would say to each and every person in each and every one of our lives, we have something that we want people to say about us. And let me read on. And here's what he says. If you carefully consider what you wanted to be said of you in the funeral experience, you will find your definition of success. If you think about what you want people to say at your funeral experience, you will find your definition of success. And it may be very different from the definition you thought you had in mind, that definition of success. And honestly, when I began to think about this, most of what I began to think about didn't have anything to do with acquisition. It didn't have anything about how much money I was going to make. It didn't have anything to do with what I was going to buy or where I was going to live or what kind of car I was going to drive. It had very little to do, honestly, even with education or some kind of achievement in life. It most of all had to do with the way I felt I wanted my life to impact people. That's what I began to realize my values were, is how I wanted to impact people. And so now this is, there's some reason why this whole thing about impacting people, and one of the reasons why I think many times our values are in conflict. For me, let me just say, I'm a progress person. Like, I want notable progress. I want to be able to see something, do something, project it out there. And yet in my mind, when I began to think about my funeral, when I began to think about what I wanted people to say, no one was standing up saying, you know, like, he built an organization. No one was standing up saying, man, he was a great manager. No one was standing up saying, man, he knew how to deal with money. No one was standing up saying that, he was awesome at being able to put people together. No one was saying any of that kind of stuff. No one was saying, like, he built a church building in my mind. It all had to do with the value of how I had impacted people's lives and the people that I had spent my life with. So what I realized for me was the things that were most important for me were not the things that I had on my shopping list. They were not the things that I thought I wanted at that time. Honestly, like, I wanted new clothes. Like, I loved clothes. Like, in case you didn't know about this about me, like, I'm a bit of a clothes hound. Like, I have, confess here, I have 35 pairs of shoes. You know, I have two closets full of clothes. I have a wardrobe in every size. You know. I mean, I have all, and those are the things that are on my shopping list that I thought was what I was working for. And then all of a sudden, it began to help me understand better. There were some other things in life that I valued. And I began to boil it down to some words. And there are some words, I'll give you some of the words, and I knew this one from the time I moved to Florida. One of my words was family. Like, I knew that I valued my family, my mother and father. When I moved to Florida in 1985, my dad at that point was already 70 years old. And I began to think, okay, now if I'm moving here and my dad's 70 years old, if I live here another 5 or 10 years and I go home maybe 2 or 3 days or 4 days a year and get to spend a couple of hours on each of those days with him, I might see my dad maybe 10 or 12 hours a year in the rest of my life. And if he lives 5 years or 7 years or 10 years, like, I would see my father less than just a couple of days in the rest of my life. And so what I determined when I moved to Florida, and this was one of the things I negotiated when I came to the church, was like when it came to the holidays, Thanksgiving, Christmas, my parents' anniversary, I was going to be back in Pennsylvania. And the boss, the guy, that the pastor that was negotiating with me when I came to Florida, he said, well, you're going to have to be, when Christmas lands on Sunday, you're going to have to be here. And I'm like, done. I'm staying in Pennsylvania. This is honest goodness truth. Like, I'm staying in Pennsylvania because I knew being home with my elderly parents was a value, an unexchangeable value to me. And at that point, I really didn't even know how to define it, but I knew that that was just something I could not take off the table. And there were some other things in my life that I started to understand about myself. I realized, here's another word about me, and that is I'm an insatiable person who has to have, like, I'm a responsible person. I take responsibility for things. I take responsibility that things get finished. If somebody starts a project with me, honestly, everybody in the room could quit, but I'm going to finish it. Like, I'm a finisher. I know that I'm responsible to the point of being a finisher. So I know a value to me is responsibility. Like, when I was younger and everybody was playing and you know, like, you're playing near a house and you know, like, people go up into somebody's yard and they smash the bushes or that kind of thing. Like, I'm the person that went to the door, like, we did it, you know? I felt responsible for people. I feel responsible even to this day. And when I turned 40 last year, my sister at my birthday, my 40th birthday, she said, Paul's 10 years younger than me, but he's my big brother. He's everybody's big brother because he's always responsible. So that's one of the things that I know. Like, I take responsibility for things. So you have to start to understand, what are the things that you value? I value responsibility. I value relationships. And this is another one of my words. Like, relationships to me mean the world. I have friends that I've been friends with since I was literally 12, 13, 14, 15 years old that I'm still best friends with them. I have people at this church, you know, many of the people that have been here, some of them have been here in my life for 30 or 40 years, and here we are, we're still friends, and not only that, like, I'm making new friends all the time because relationship is very important to me. So here's the deal about all of that. I'm saying those things about me, and I have other things on my list that I'm not going to go into today, but the truth about all of that is I had to learn what I value so I wouldn't exchange those things. So I wouldn't put something else on the list that seemed to be so immediate and so tangible for me to get right now, and that I would go after those things right now when I really knew that there were things that I valued, that it would be easy for me to get what I wanted and lose what was most important. To get what I wanted and lose what was most important. So you have to begin to discover what's most important to you. I value integrity. Like, honestly, like, I've known so many people, and just bear with me for a second, this is no reflection to somebody else. I've known so many people who have lived their life in the ministry, and it seems like there's two shades of them. Like, there's a public persona, and then they live a completely different lifestyle when they're away from people and away from their church. And honestly, like, I have to have the outside of me and the inside of me integrated as the same thing. That's what integrity really is. It's when you're integrated. That's the root word to that, you know? And so like, there's not two shades of me. And so here's the deal about that. Like, I value integrity. And if somebody perceives that I'm doing something that's not honest, or if they think that it's not going down exactly the way that I said it was going to go down, I have to get in that and I have to straighten some of that stuff out, because as far as I'm concerned, my integrity is so important to me. And honestly, integrity will cost you something. Integrity will cost you relationships. Integrity will cost you time. Integrity will cost you, it's going to be harder work, because honestly, there are a lot of people in business, they'll take shortcuts. But for me, if I say I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. If I say I'm going to pay you, I'm going to pay you. If I say that I'm going to do something for a certain amount of money, I'm going to do it for that certain amount of money. And I'm not going to try to change that and get out of that. Because even when it comes to progress, I wouldn't exchange progress for my integrity, because I value my integrity. So you have to discover what you really value. And now there's an interesting aspect of this, and that is because I'm a Christian, and most of the people in this room might be Christians, but even if you're not, but let me talk to you about this for a second. We as Christians, we have to take this a step further. And I want you to pay attention, particularly if you're not a believer, if you maybe this is your first time in church, or you're new to church. Christians ask really a better question, and it might bring you to a surprising conclusion. Not just what do I value, but are you ready? What does God value? And even more importantly, and if you want to write this one down, what does God value for me? And this is kind of a scary question, because some of us men, maybe you grew up in church and you've drifted away from church, or maybe you've never been in church and you think you know about church because of the way people have poorly represented God. Most of the time, people think that God wants something from you. It's not what God wants from you. It's what God wants for you. It's what God wants for you. And let me just talk to you a little bit about how you can discover this better. When Jesus was on this earth, he had some disciples. And they came to him one day and they said, Lord, we've been listening to your prayers, and your prayers are different from our prayers. So teach us how to pray. And so Jesus begins to teach them how to pray. And when he begins his prayer, the first two words, it's a paradigm shift in their mind. It's a paradigm shift for many people even to this day. He says, Our Father. We just sang this a few moments ago. Our Father. And he wants us to see. And Jesus viewed his relationship with his Father, his heavenly Father. It wasn't just God. It wasn't just some ambivalent being. It wasn't just somebody up in the heavens that was mean-spirited. He wanted us to see and wanted us to pray to someone, if you would, that was a heavenly, a perfect, loving, good Father. And when you begin to pray, and when you begin to talk about your values and what does God want for you, not what does God want from you, but what does God want for you, and you begin to position that in the light of he's a loving heavenly Father, let me just tell you, the question begs to be asked then, what does a good parent want from their children? What does a good parent want from their children? Nothing. What does a good parent want for their children? Good things. In fact, if you see a parent that wants something from their children, like I want this from you and I want that from you and I want that. Seriously, like when you look at a parent like that, you go like, man, that's evil. They're awful parents. And our Heavenly Father is a perfect Heavenly Father. He doesn't want something from us. He wants something for us. And many times what we begin to think is then if God wants something for us, we forget and somehow we've misunderstood that what God wants for us is very different from what we want for us. Now just listen for a second. What you want naturally may be at odds with what God wants for you. But what you really want, I don't think it's as far away from what God wants for you as you imagine. What you really want, I don't think it's as far away from what God wants for you as you could imagine. Now, if you go back through that funeral exercise, you're going to discover that there are some things that you want in your life. And the closer that you get to what you value, I think you're going to get closer to what God wants for you. I want you to turn with me to Galatians, the fifth chapter. We were in Galatians 5 last week, and I'm going to finish out there. Galatians, the fifth chapter. So what does God want for you? Because I don't think it's so far away from what you value for yourself. What does God want for you? In Galatians 5, last week, we were talking about the things that the human nature, the things that we naturally want. The things that we naturally want are, their hatred and their punishment and badness and unkindness and slavery to all kinds of appetites and addictions. And in the same passage, Paul goes down past that and he gives us a glimpse of what God wants for us. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what that means is that when God's Spirit is in control, like when God's working in your life, when God's doing in your life what He wants for you, if God could come in, if God could be in control, if God could take over, this would be the outcome. It wouldn't be hatred and judgment and meanness and sorrow and punishment and badness and unkindness and slavery. It wouldn't be any of those things. God doesn't want those things for you. What God wants for you, if you take a look at this, here's what He says. The fruit of God's Spirit is love, joy, peace. No, seriously, who wants that? Who wants love? You know, like, seriously, who wants joy? Nobody. Who wants peace? The truth is, when you get down through that, when you begin to assess your values, they bring into your life true love, true joy, true peace. And most of the time, here's where we are. I don't want love. I want her. I don't want love. I want him. Like, I don't want those. I want money. I want stuff. But when we're a Christian now, and we begin to walk down through this and we begin to contemplate what God really wants for us, these three things, just those first three things, they begin to solve some real issues in our life. Love, to love somebody that's unlovable. Imagine that. To love somebody that's unbearable, to love somebody even when you don't feel it, like there's something down inside of you that compels you to love them, to be that kind of, how about being that said at your funeral? Like, man, they loved me when I was awful and they loved me. How about this one? Joy, to be able to step into difficult circumstances and have joy. To be able to walk, and you've seen people like that. You've seen people that they were walking through hardships in their life, and you saw them, and they were like, they were just constant. They still had a smile on their face, and you're like, man, they are either in denial or they're on something, you know? Seriously. But there was a joy that they had. And maybe you could, like, their life is falling apart, their marriage is falling apart, their kids are a mess. And yet they have this sense of joy and contentment. Like, what's wrong with that? And some of you, you've traveled on missions trips or you've taken trips to other third world countries and you've seen people that have virtually nothing. They own nothing. And yet they have some kind of a joy. And you're like, man, there's something about them that's envious. Do you know what that is? They know what joy looks like. And it's not based on stuff. Love and joy and peace. How about this one? Peace. For many people, the only peace that they have comes out of a prescription, you know? For many people, the only prescription, a peace that they have comes out of a bottle. And let's get real about all of this. God wants you to have what you already know you want. And maybe you haven't fully identified it, but down underneath all of that, you want love. Underneath your shopping list, you want joy. Underneath all of that other stuff that you have on that list, you want peace. When you discover what you really want, when you discover what you really value, you're going to find out that you're not so far from what your Heavenly Father values and wants for you. Like, His heart for you isn't so far from what you want. Love, joy, peace. Let me read on. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I know there's some people here today and you're like a type A personality like me, and you're like, but man, if that's the way you live, how will anything ever get done? You know, I mean, seriously, if you're just kind and like, but let me just tell you, kindness doesn't impede progress. Like having self-control doesn't keep you from moving forward in your life. And this all harkens back. Now, listen to this. Verse number 25, and I'm going to finish out here. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So we live by the Spirit living inside of us, and let us keep in step with the Spirit. And when Jesus was on this earth, he talked to his disciples. And when he was first calling them, you know what he told them? He didn't say, okay, I'm going to give you guys some rules and you're going to obey this. I'm going to give you a shopping list and these are the things you're going to go after. Do you know what he just simply told them? He said, just follow me. If I take a step, you take a step. If I move in a direction, you move in a direction. So just stay tuned to me. And if you stay tuned to me, your life will end up in a good place. Just follow me. And here the Apostle Paul says, stay in step. Just keep in step. Keep in tune with God. And if you keep in tune with God, do you know where, like if I follow God, where will this lead me? Paul just tells us where it's going to lead you. Are you ready? You're heading towards love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then it goes on. And let me just tell you, in verse number 26, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Imagine if you worked in a place where people were not provoking one another. Imagine if you worked or lived in a place where you didn't have to deal with everybody's egos. Imagine if you lived in a place where, like, it wasn't a constant competition, but somewhere in the middle of all of that, you understood that you had something that you valued and you lived by those values. You know that that's what your Heavenly Father wants for you. Your Heavenly Father wants the things that you value. And so if at some point or another, you'll spend some time. I'm going to ask you to do maybe consider doing that eulogy exercise or that funeral exercise. Will you spend some time, sit down with a pencil and a paper and begin to ask yourself, what do I want? And what does God really want for me? And I think that you're going to begin to discover that it's not just that you should go after the things that you want off of a list, the shopping list, and the things that you're kind of driven towards naturally. Don't settle for what you merely want when there's something that you ultimately want. Go for what you ultimately want. And there's only one way to do that. And that is keep in step with God's Spirit, because He'll lead you to those places. Today, I want to spend a few moments and I want to pray with you. And I'm hoping that you're going to spend some time when you go home from this place. Think about what are the words? What are the things that I ultimately want? And I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to that place. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask you, dear Lord, in the name of Jesus, that as we come before you and we confess today that we believe that you're not just the creator of the universe, but you're our Father. You're our Heavenly Father. You're a loving and a good God. And so, Lord, I'm asking you that you'll give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to understand that this is more than just about changing habits or making new habits and making new initiatives in our life. But when we come face to face with you and your Spirit deals with our heart, that ultimately we'll see who you've created us to be and what you want for us. Dear Lord, I'm asking you that your Spirit will give us the strength to follow, pursue. And when we do that, Lord, we'll live a life that's full of joy and love and peace. And somehow, like, we'll be at unity with you. And somehow in there, dear Lord, our lives will glorify you in this world. In the name of Jesus. Stand together with me today.